If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 1 Peter. We're actually going to be wrapping up our series in the book of 1 Peter, and we've been not necessarily going through everything, but specific portions of this book. We've been talking together through this book of 1 Peter. We've been talking together about this theme for us as a church, this theme of called, right? That God calls us into this maturity of our faith, and as he begins to shape and mold our lives, that in that maturity that he calls us to be sent out, specifically to those who are unchurched. For whatever reason, they're just not connected to the church, or those who are unreached, those who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, or those who are unloved, those who have specific needs that he's calling us to meet. And I don't know about you, but it's been such an encouraging book for me, and really a challenging book, because really at the heart of this book of 1 Peter, it's this heart and this message that says that even in the midst of the difficulties that we experience in life, that God always brings us through the season where we are able to bear fruit, right? Because we've been talking about difficulties and persecution. We've been talking about people following Christ and really being ostracized in their community and losing their jobs and their properties for proclaiming that Jesus is Lord and Savior. And in the midst of this, as Peter is writing this letter to encourage them, he doesn't just say, you know what, you just gotta hang on and try to eke out a living the best that you can, and someday that God is gonna come and restore everything. I mean, he does give them a future hope, but I think the challenge that he gives to them is that even in the midst of the difficulties that they experience, to continue to bear fruit for the kingdom of God, to continue to bear fruit. In fact, it echoes what Jeremiah writes in Jeremiah 17, 7 through 8. This is what he says. He says, and I quote, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots to the stream and does not fear when heat comes. For its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." Right? So a man who trusts in God is like this tree that is planted by water. And how many of you know that as long as you're planted by water, it doesn't matter the season that you go through, that you're always going to grow, you're always going to thrive, and that you're always going to bear fruit. And so Jeremiah gives us this picture that even though there is heat, I think many of us can relate to this, right? We live in Austin. All my grass at a certain time of the year die, and we just give up watering it because there's no use. Heat is so intense that regardless of, you know, the hour or two of water, it's just going to die. And it's just too expensive to water it all the time, right? But he gives this picture that a man whose roots run deep by this living water, regardless of the heat that comes, that they're not going to cease to bear fruit. And I think it's this encouragement that even when we face difficulties, that we trust in God, that we cling on to God. Because a person who trusts in God will always bear fruit. So even if the circumstances might dictate otherwise, that we trust in God. Because God is bigger than our circumstances. And when you begin to trust in God and place your hope in him, you will not fail and you will always bear fruit, right? I was reminded of this last night as I, every once in a while, I don't know how many of you guys are football fans, but every once in a while I would stop by the living room, turn the TV on, and I would watch the Ohio State game. And I'd be like, yes, they are losing. You cannot trust in rankings. Right? You cannot trust in the fact that you are undefeated. You cannot trust in the fact that you are projected to win over Purdue by 2 touchdowns and you're down by 4. Sorry, that's just a... So Peter's encouragement to us is to suffer well. In other words, to allow the seasons that we experience in life, and regardless of those seasons, to allow God to work in us to bear the supernatural fruits that he desires. And he's been reminding us of these fruits that God is wanting to breathe into us, these fruits of joy, this fruit of hope, this fruit of holiness that he's calling us to bear and so forth. And so it's this last exhortation that he gives to the people as he's finally closing out this letter to trust in God. And so with that in mind, let's go ahead and read this together. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. This is the word of God. It says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Amen. So before we get into the two exhortations that he gives, the one thing that I want to give us, the main message or the thrust, is simply this: that as we trust in God, he produces his fruit in us. So as we trust in God, he produces his fruit in us regardless of the various seasons of life that we experience. So regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the situations, that as we go through the ebb and flow of this life, that as we trust in God, that he always is at work to produce his fruit in us, okay? So let's take a look at these last two exhortations that Peter gives us as he is encouraging the people to trust in God and to be fruitful in God's hands. The first exhortation that Peter gives the people is the exhortation to humble yourself. And we see that in verses 6 through 7. Humble yourself. So listen to what Peter says again. In verses 6 through 7, he says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." I think certain translations, it breaks up that sentence into two specific sentences, right? So it says something about humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time he may exalt you, period. And then it says cast all your anxieties on him. But if you read it in the original language, it's actually one long sentence. So it's not exalt you, period, and then cast your anxieties on him, but it's exalt you as you cast. So it's casting all your anxieties on him, right? And so actually what's going on here is Peter is piggybacking, sort of speaking, off the exhortation that he gives. And so in the previous verses, he's writing to the elders, like the older folk in the church, right, to shepherd these younger people well. And to the younger people, he gives them this exhortation to listen to your elders, right? And as you listen to them, to clothe yourself in humility. And then he quotes Proverbs 3:34. He says, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." That he says, yes, at times you feel young, like you know everything, but listen to these old folks, because they know, sort of, maybe more. But ultimately, it's not trusting in people who are older, but ultimately, it's trusting in God that as we begin to humble ourselves, that we experience his grace, right? And that whole Proverbs is God opposes the proud. And the reason why God opposes the proud is because when you think about people who are proud, it's people who are very self-sufficient. It's people who lean on themselves, versus God gives grace to those who are humble. The humble are the ones who are constantly seeking God, in need of who God is. And so he's carrying over this theme of humility, not just to those who are younger, but actually now to the entire church. And so he exhorts the entire church to humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. The word humble there simply means to make oneself lower. So he's saying literally to lower yourself under the mighty hand of God, or to be subordinate under the mighty hand of God. And it's really interesting that he doesn't just say be subordinate to God, but it's the mighty hand of God, as Peter is reminding them of who God is. That God is mighty, and that his hands, that it is able to accomplish all things, that with God nothing is difficult. And so if you realize this about who God is, then what you need to do is you need to become subordinate. You need to lower yourself before God. So the exhortation is to be subordinate to God. And part of humility there is that we trust in God's purposes and timing for everything, because Peter says, at the proper time, he will exalt you, or he will raise you up. And so think about this, right? Because in that situation, pride says this. Pride says, God, I don't believe that you're good, because if you're good, then I would never be in the situation to begin with. So I don't believe that you're good, and I don't also believe that you have the ability to get me out of the situation. So pride says, forget you. It says, forget you, and I'm going to climb up within my own abilities or own understanding. Pride says, I don't need God. But humility says, God, I trust you. I trust that you will take care of me. And I trust that as you bring me through this season, that I will continue to bear fruit. So humility doesn't necessarily mean that we just do nothing, right? It doesn't mean that we do nothing and we're waiting on God to do everything. But humility means that I stay where God plants me. Even if it's this heat that comes against me, I stay in that place. And as I stay in that place, I continue to steward over the fruit that God produces in me. And through that fruit, others will be able to see the glory of God. That's what humility is. And that's why humility means to cast all of our anxieties on Him, because He cares for us. Literally, it means to throw off your clothes from yourself and throw it onto someone else. So Peter says to humble ourselves, to humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. And the reason is because He will at a proper time exalt you, that He will be the one who will rescue you. In fact, He is the only one that can rescue you, right? How many of us have been in that situation where I feel like, all right, if I just try this, or if I just try that, or if I try to work it out, or if I'm trying to be nice to this person, or if I make these connections, then I will be able to, only to realize that, man, I can't. It's only God that can do it. And so he says to humble ourselves, because it's only God that at a proper time, and the key there is proper time. Maybe not necessarily in the time that you want, or maybe it's not the time that you want it. Maybe you're thinking, God, it's too fast or too slow, but God says, no, this is the proper, the right time. And so how do we humble ourselves? He says, by casting our anxieties and our worries on Him. And ultimately, he answers the question, why should we do that? Why should we trust in God instead of ourselves or others? And he says, well, it's because He cares for you. It's because God cares for every single one of you. And I want us to never forget this. And I think Peter is emphasizing this point so that the people of God will never forget this reality, that you can always cling on to God because He cares for you, right? When you think about it, it's such a basic truth that all of us know. But when you see it lived out, it's so powerful, especially when it comes to a parent and a child. I don't know if you've ever seen the moments when a child is clinging on to their parents for dear life, because whether they're afraid of a dog that walked in, or they're going to go swimming and they're afraid that they don't know how to swim and they're going to drown. They're clinging on to their parents. Why? Because they know that their parents care for them. So it's this beautiful reminder that God is committed to us. And whenever we question His commitment, we know that for us, the answer is always the cross. Because upon the cross of Jesus Christ that we see God's care and concern for every single one of us. And I think the awesome reality when you think about the cross is that it reminds us not only of God's care and concern for us, but actually of God's care and concern for His creation. And perhaps the reason why God plants us where we are, even if that means that we're going to have to go through some stuff, And it might be ugly stuff. It might be unpleasant stuff. It might not be stuff that's written on our agendas, but perhaps the reason why God allows us to go through it is because through that experience, not only does he want to demonstrate the power of the cross for our lives, but also he wants your life to be an example of what the cross will be to others. Right? I mean, that's a radical thought that sometimes it's through our sufferings that God allows us to be a witness to others. And I think about what Peter is writing here, and I think what he isn't saying is that, you know what, when you go through hard times, you better never question God. Right? Sometimes I, as a parent, this is, by the way, this is the wrong way to parent your kids, all right? So this is one of those things. Do not what I do, but do what I say. Because when you get angry, at times you just want to say, boy, don't ever question me. And I don't think it's that. God isn't saying you can't question me. But what God is saying, yes, I know, I understand. But even in the midst of the questions that you might have, even in the midst of the confusions that you might face, that even in those moments, that you humble yourself, right? That you make yourself subordinate to God, that you lower yourself because you realize that God is mighty and you're not. So the first exhortation is to humble yourselves, and as you humble yourself, that becomes the vehicle that God will use to produce fruit. And not only that, we'll close with this. The second exhortation that he gives us, we see this in verses 8 through 11. He says to stand your ground. This exhortation of stand your ground. And no, I'm not talking about stand your ground law, right? All right, never mind if that... But he says to stand your ground. So let's read this, verses 8 through 9. He says this, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brothers throughout the world. Now, what Peter is saying here is this, right? Because all these Christians are facing traumatic experiences. They're facing persecution. They're facing being ostracized. And when you think about it, being in that situation, I don't know about you, but I'm thinking for me, it would be so easy to get into that mindset of, you know what? It's us versus them. It's my tribe versus the other tribes, and they're the ones who are persecuting us because of our belief. And the human reaction says what? That we need to rise up, that we need to overcome our persecutors. That somehow they are the enemy. But Peter says, no, they're not the enemy. In fact, you have an enemy, and that enemy is called the devil. In verse 8b, it says this, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. It's the devil who is taking that experience. And instead of that experience allowing God to breathe life and fruit into you, that he's taking that and he's wanting to devour you. Right? How many of us know that it's not necessarily the seasons that dictate the fruitfulness in our lives? Oftentimes, I feel that way. When things are hunky-dory, when things are all right, going my way, sunshine, birds singing, then, yes, this is the place that I can be fruitful versus when there's lots of opposition. Things are chaotic, it's confusing, I don't understand, it's difficult, and I'm thinking, why are these people not listening to me? Why are my kids acting out? God, why did I get the speeding ticket? Well, I didn't get a speeding ticket, that's just an example, right? It's in those moments where we feel like, man, my life is falling apart. But how many of us know that it's not necessarily the circumstances?
that God can use both of those circumstances to bear fruit. But it's actually the enemy who speaks up in those moments. And this is how Paul describes it. He says in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised up against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ." So Paul is saying, this is how your enemy, the devil, is going to attack you. He's going to attack you with arguments and lofty opinion raised up against the knowledge of God. In other words, the devil's aim for you is for you to stop believing in God and His truth. And how he gets you to stop believing in God and His truth is by getting you to believe in his arguments against God. That's why he is, what? The father of lies. He is the great deceiver, right? And when I think about it, I mean, this is what happens to me all the time when I begin to struggle. Or maybe certain things that I'm aiming for and those things don't become a reality. What happens? Usually there's a sense of doubt that begins to settle in. Right? Maybe somehow my efforts weren't good enough. Or maybe the circumstances weren't right. Whatever it is, it's this doubt that begins to settle in. And as this doubt begins to creep in, it goes beyond just me and my abilities. And eventually it ends up, and it brings me to a place where I really begin to question God. Right? If God is really trustworthy, then why are things so unclear? Or if God is really worthy, then why would he allow me to go through such discomforts in my life? Or if God is really loving, then why would he allow me to suffer? And then we begin to question the character of God. Is God really a good father? Is he really for me and not against me? Is he really in control? And as soon as he gains that foothold into our hearts and our minds, then that produces doubt, that ultimately produces rebellion, and that hinders the work of God to produce the fruit. And so Peter says, stand your ground, be aware that it's not just life that you're going through. Right? That as you're walking through the woods to get to your grandmother's house, know that there's a big bad wolf. So he says, stand your ground, fight. Three ways, three specific ways that he says that we need to stand our ground. First of all, he says, be sober-minded. Literally, it means to be clear-headed. So he's saying, don't get confused by sloppy thinking. In other words, we need to come back over and over again and be planted in the Word of God. And that's why, this side note, by the way, the Word of God becomes so important. And it's one of these things that you'll never graduate, right? As you go through the kindergarten to elementary school, high school, college, maybe some of us will get our PhD in the Christian faith. But it's one of these things where you will never graduate from and you'll never master. And every time I want to gloss over certain parts of God's word, because I'm thinking to myself, you know what? I've read this so many times. Yeah, God so loved the world that he gave his one and so on. And I know. I'm always reminded, and I think I've shared this story before, of my first year at seminary when I was taking my preaching class. Like, we would have to prepare a short message, preach in front of our professor, and he would write down some notes and critique us and so forth. But as he's writing down his notes, it's not just notes to critique, but it's actually notes that he is taking to grow from it. And so I just remember thinking to myself, like, what in the world? I'm sure he's heard so many of these things, and some of the things that we're trying to preach as seminarians,
I mean, he can preach it so much more. I'm sure there's so much deeper insights that he's gaining. But I remember he made this comment to all of our class, saying that we never graduate from the Word of God. That if we become too proud to think that we know the Word of God, that's really the day that you cease to produce fruit. And so he says, be sober-minded. Not only that, number two, he says, be watchful, right? That word literally means to be alert and to be vigilant. To know the situation and the circumstances that you are currently in. That it's not just about being a student here, or it's not just about going to work in Austin, to realize that, yeah, as you are being a student and as you are working, that we are called to engage in the work of God's kingdom. And in that work, there's this opposition that's going to come. And so to be alert, to be watchful. And lastly, he says to resist. And it literally means to set yourself against. It's actively engaging in the fight. And Peter doesn't necessarily go specifically into how we engage in the fight, but all of us know, right? Some of the things that Paul mentions through his books in which we can resist the devil. Things like Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, where he talks about we fight by putting on the armor of God. That as we get into the Word, as we pray, as we express our faith in Him. Now listen to what John Bloom, he wrote this article called Where Satan Will Attack You Today. This is what he writes. And I quote, "Watch your emotions. They are signals of arguments. Your emotions, which can land on you like vague impressions or moods, are usually responses to an argument. Moods don't come out of nowhere. When we are angry, discouraged, depressed, anxious, self-pitying, fearful, or irritable, it is likely because we are believing something very specific. To battle sin is to battle unbelief or destroy arguments. And in order to battle unbelief effectively, we must press doubt and temptations into specific arguments. What specifically is being asserted or promised to us? Only then can we destroy the enemy's false arguments with true ones." Right? He's saying that sometimes when we struggle, when we express certain emotions, it's not coming out of a vacuum. But it's because we are actually listening to certain arguments. And in order for us to battle unbelief, they're not necessarily meaning that we don't believe in God's existence, but unbelief meaning that we don't believe in the character of who God is, that He is faithful, that He is someone who can provide and so forth. That we have to press that doubt and those temptations into specific arguments. And how do we do that? We do that by claiming the Word of God, the promise of God. When I think about it, it's really interesting that Peter is exhorting them, encouraging them, by ultimately reminding them that they're not the only ones who are suffering. Right? How many of you know that in many ways that's how the enemy works? That as you go through hardships and difficulties, oftentimes the enemy will try to isolate you, right? In that situation, to say that, you know what, those feelings and those thoughts that you have, maybe that issue of sin, you can't share that with other people. Because they're not going to understand, right? Because they're holy and you're not. Peter says, no. It's a struggle that all of us go through. That we will experience suffering if we cling on to faith in Christ. And so the promise, and we'll close with this, is in verse 10. He says, after you have suffered a little while. And so he's putting everything into perspective, right? Because our perspective when we go through suffering is that suffering
But Peter's taking a step back and saying his perspective is all of eternity. And so, yes, at times we suffer for a month. At times it's for a year or longer. But that, compared to eternity, it's a little while. So he says, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace. It's the grace of God that saved you. It's the grace of God that continues to sustain you. And it's the grace of God that continues to breathe hope into you for the future. And so it's the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ. He's saying, remember, you have this calling. And this calling never changes. And this calling was secured for you by the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And it's this calling to eternal glory that we will share with him someday. It's God in grace who called us to this eternal glory. It's God himself who secured this glory for us. It's God himself who will restore us. It's God himself who will confirm his promises in us. It's God himself who will strengthen us. And it's God himself who will continue to establish us. When you think about it, there's two things that Peter is pointing to us here. First, the God of grace, it's the present grace of God that is at work in our lives to encourage us, to remind us of not only who he is, but to remind us of this great commitment that he made to every single one of us as he demonstrated that commitment to us through the cross of Christ. And not only is it the present grace of God that strengthens us, but ultimately it's the future grace of God that fills us with certainty and hope. It's the certainty and hope that whatever I'm experiencing right now, that it pales in comparison to all of eternity that is waiting for me. And it is a certainty of hope that promises this future, where God will continue to strengthen, where he will continue to restore, where he will continue to confirm, and where he will continue to establish us. So that's his two last exhortations, to continue to bear fruit, first of all, by allowing the Spirit of God to be at work in you as you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Right? Maybe some of you, that's the word that you need to receive today. To humble yourself, to not to trust in your feelings, to not to trust in your circumstances, to not to trust in your own strength, to not to trust in your own experiences, but to humble yourself to acknowledge the mighty hand of God that is at work. And as we stand our ground against the schemes of the enemy. Right? Maybe some of us, we've been distracted. Maybe some of us, we've been clouded in our thinking. Maybe some of us, we haven't been actively engaged in this battle that is for your heart, soul, and mind. And the Spirit is wanting to remind you to stand your ground, to be sober-minded. Stand your ground. So this is how I want to finish everything up. So we've been going through this series talking about Peter's encouragement. I want to go back to that first exhortation that we saw in 1 Peter 1, where he calls us to be born again into this living hope and to this eternal joy that he has for us. And that's really been the theme throughout the book, right? That regardless of what we face, to have hope because you have been born again. That you have been born again. Is there confusion? You have been born again. Are there relational problems? You have been born again. Are there situations where it's causing you to be hopeless? You have been born again. And when I think about it, right, all throughout the book of 1 Peter, it's really, for me, I think the theme that I see over and over again is people who are what marked by the cross of Christ. people who are marked by the cross of Christ, and as they move forward, regardless of the seasons that they go through, that God uses those seasons, that God uses their sufferings, that God uses that supernatural fruit that he bears in their lives to ultimately what? To be a witness. And that's why Peter doesn't say, you know what? Run away. But his encouragement has been over and over again that in that place, he's almost painting this picture of thrive under the Spirit of God. Right? Even as you live in this environment where the government is oppressing you, thrive as your neighbors are speaking badly about you, thrive as your boss is mistreating you, thrive because you have been born again to this eternal hope. You have been born again to this eternal joy, and that hope and joy is guaranteed for you by the cross of Christ, that you have been marked by the death and the resurrection of Jesus. So that even your confusion, that there is purpose and meaning. That even in your sufferings, that there is purpose and meaning that God will redeem. And for me, that's been such an encouragement. Because I don't know about you, but whenever I think about success, I don't think there's such thing as like being successful in the Christian faith. Not like a student, right, who's successful and 4.0, or not like a businessman who's successful in their career path to become a CFO or CFO or a CEO or whatever, right, to get that IPO in your startup company. But, you know, sometimes we have this picture of what it means to be successful in our faith, what it means to be successful as a Christ follower, what it means to be successful as a life group leader, or even for me, what it means to be successful as a pastor. To build this church, and we're making a difference, and we're gathering together. But I really feel like Peter's exhortation, that's what he's been doing, is he's been blowing all that smoke away to really help me to see that what God wants most is our faithfulness through the seasons that he brings us through. And to demonstrate through our faithfulness that we are people who are marked by God. And what it means to be successful is that as we go through the seasons of life, regardless of what they bring, that we can worship and glorify God, and that we can point others to the reality of who God is. And when you think about it, that's easier said than done, right? And so let me close with this. I was thinking about the life of Dr. Helen Rosevere. She born in 1925, actually recently passed away in 2016. She was a medical missionary born in England, medical missionary to the country of Congo in the 50s and 60s. Because when I think about the life of Dr. Helen Rosevere, I think about someone who was marked by the cross of Christ. When she went out into the missions field around that time in the country of Congo, gained their independence from Belgium. Eventually in the 1964, there was a civil war that broke out. And they were in this hospital facility ministering to people and so forth. Eventually they were captured by the rebels. And they were brutalized by their captors. And this is actually, this is what she writes in some of her diaries and so forth. And so I want to read for us a series of quotes. And she writes this about her experience, and I quote, "On that dreadful night, beaten and bruised, terrified and tormented, unutterably alone, I felt at last that God had failed me. Surely he could have stepped in earlier. Surely things needed not have gone that far. I've reached what seemed to be the ultimate depth of despairing nothingness." But then she talks about how moments, I guess, in that despairing darkness, that God broke through and met her there. And she continues, and I quote, she says, "Through the brutal, heartbreaking experience of rape, God met me there. God met with me with outstretched arms of love. It was an unbelievable experience. He was so utterly there, so totally understanding. His comfort was so complete, and suddenly I really knew that his love was unutterably sufficient. He did love me. He did understand. God understood not only my desperate misery, but also my awakened desire and mixed up horror of emotional trauma. I knew that Philippians 4:19, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus, were true on all levels, not just on a hyper-spiritual shelf where I had tried to relegate it. He was actually offering me the inestimable privilege of sharing in some little way in the fellowship of his suffering. And really, that would mark the rest of her life, that testimony, this privilege of suffering for the sake of Christ. And she goes on to write, she says, later on, in the weeks of imprisonment that followed and in the subsequent years of committed, continued service, looking back, one has tried to count the cost, but I find it all swallowed up in privilege. The cost suddenly seems so small and transient in the greatness and permanence of the privilege. And when I think about Peter's encouragement to the people, I think it's this reminder that it's privilege that God has spoken into our lives. And it's the privilege that marks us, so that in that privilege of knowing Christ, that we are filled with hope and glory and joy, so that even when we suffer, he turns that suffering around and he gives us the privilege to be able to share Christ with those around us. Let's pray together. Can we stand together as we close out? You know, we use that phrase, less of me and more of you, right, to describe God, less of me, but more of you in my life. But all of us know that that journey that God brings us through to remind us that it's less of us and more of him, we know that it's not easy. In fact, Dr. Rosevere would later testify. So after this incident, she went back to England to receive not only more medical training, but to go through a season of healing and so forth for herself. And she eventually goes back to Africa and continues on this medical missionary work. But even in that, with everything that she's gone through, that she's still experiencing difficulties, conflict. And this is what she writes about this journey, that she was having a terrible time with her coworkers. Just all these conflicts that were coming up. And she said in the midst of it, the Holy Spirit of God spoke to her. And this is what she writes. Listen to what she writes. She says, and this is how God spoke to her. You no longer want Jesus only, but Jesus plus. Plus respect, popularity, public opinion, success, and pride. You wanted to go out with all the trumpets blaring from a fanfare do that you organized for yourself with photographs and tape recordings to show and play at home just to reveal what you had achieved. You wanted to feel needed and respected. You wanted the other missionaries to be worried about how they ever carry on after you're gone. You'd like letters when you go home to tell how much they realize they owe to you, how much they miss you, all this and more, Jesus plus. No, you can't have it. Either it must be Jesus only, or you'll find you have no Jesus. You'll have substituted Jesus with Helen Rosevere, unquote. I think it's this journey that God reminds us that it has to be Jesus only. Otherwise, what we will soon discover is that we don't have Jesus. but we only have ourselves. Yes, at times it's difficult. At times it's confusing. At times it's costly. At times it is going to be stretching. But always it is glorious. Always it is joyful. Always it is filled with hope. Because it's about God reminding us that it's Jesus only in Ben's life, and it's Jesus only in all of our lives. And I think that's the reminder that as Peter is writing this chapter after chapter, encouragement after encouragement, that his heart for his people, even as they suffer, is to remember that it's Jesus only. Now let me ask us, how does that statement ring in our hearts and in our lives? Is it Jesus only, or is it Jesus plus something else? Father, we come before you, and Father, we want to acknowledge at times this journey of faith. It's not easy. At times we're not going to understand it all. At times we're going to have more questions than answers. At times it's going to be uncomfortable. At times we're going to experience the growing pains in our faith. The reality that following you, that it's going to cost us everything. But Father, I pray that even in those times, that you will remind us that even though it's going to cost us everything, that we will be willing to surrender it all, because we know that you have a greater treasure. The treasure of Christ. The treasure of knowing that we belong to you. The treasure of knowing that we are forgiven, we are restored, we are renewed, and the treasure of knowing that we are set on this path to proclaim your works to those around us. So Father, use us regardless of the seasons that you bring us through. God, I pray that you will always humble us, that we will submit ourselves, that we will lower ourselves, that we will make ourselves subordinate under the mighty hand of God, and help us to stand firm in our faith, to not give in to the arguments, to not give in to the lies, but to hang on to the truth of who you are. Work, Holy Spirit, in all of us, and remind us that we are called to this living hope, this eternal joy, and that you will always be at work because you are for us. And regardless of what you bring us through, then you're going to shape us and mold us so we're becoming more and more like you. Help us to embrace that journey and help us to rejoice in that process, that we're becoming more and more like our Father. We thank you, Lord. We praise you, God. Yes. So can we just stand before the Lord before we close out our time together? And I just want to create this space for us to pray and to commune with God, to to let the Holy Spirit of God come and speak his convictions and his truth into you, and to receive all that he has for you. And so if that means maybe you're going to take some time to reflect on some of the things that we talked about, maybe specific things that you just felt like were so relevant for you. Maybe it means that some of us that we have to wrestle with where we are in our relationship with God. Are we humbling ourselves before him? Are we aware of what's going on around us? And are we engaging in the fight, or are we giving in to the suggestions and the lies of the enemy? And do we know what it means to be marked by the cross of Christ? So that the cross of Jesus Christ, not only does it breathe hope into us, but that hope translates into a life that is transformed. So that regardless of where God plants us, that we're bearing fruit that's pointing others back to the reality of who God is. And so let's begin to pray through some of these things. And as we're praying through it, let's pray for our church as well. Let's lift up this community of faith here and this theme of being called. Let's pray that we will continue to faithfully live out this theme of being called. Not only called to the heart of God, but being sent out. And we're going to do that not by trusting in ourselves and depending on our own strength and trying to figure it out, but we're going to do that as we worship God, as we depend on him, and as we cling on to his goodness. We're going to do that by allowing the Holy Spirit to shape us and to mold us and to lead the way for us. And that we're going to do that by responding to his call to follow him. So can we do that together? Can we pray? Can we allow the Spirit to speak? And as he speaks, can we respond? So let's do that a little bit. And after a little bit, we'll close out. Okay, let's pray together. And let's respond.